Morning is found in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, we just come to you this morning and we just thank you and praise you. And Lord, we just ask this morning that you speak to us, that you speak to us right where we're at, God, and that for us who are broken, that you heal us, that you heal our broken hearts, that you heal our broken minds. For those who are hopeless, God, that you bring hope. God, for those who are in need of a miracle, that you bring a miracle. God, for those who are in need of a word from God, that you just bring a word. God, and I ask that there just be clarity this morning. That any type of distraction, that any type of thing that would pull our mind, to pull our hearts, would just be any distraction would just be taken away, God. God, I pray that I communicate with clarity, God. And God, I pray that your spirit would have free reign in this place. And God, I pray that those who are here, those who are listening online, those who are listening at a later time, God, that you would just touch them, that the spirit of God would just pierce their heart, God. And I just ask that you just bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, starting at the 21st verse, says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than those who are who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, those who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is also now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman.'" So we read that, and this is like one of these tricky passages. You read it and you're like, gosh, what is Paul talking about? And it can be a bit confusing. And we'll dive into that here shortly and talk about what that means. Because Paul's actually using a kind of a rabbinic method that can be a bit tricky for us modern readers to understand. But I want to ask, what does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be free? We have our modern notions what it means to be free. But I want you to think for a moment, what does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be free? Depending on who you ask, it may be a different definition. The Oxford Dictionary gives this definition of freedom: the condition or right of being able or allowed to do, say, think, whatever you want to without being controlled or limited. That's the Oxford Dictionary. definition of freedom. But the Christian perspective of freedom is maybe slightly different. Christ's death on the cross sets us free from the penalty and power of sin. Without Christ, we are slaves to sin, unable to do what is right. Freedom in Christ is not the right to do what we want, but the ability to do what we ought. I'm going to re-say that again. Freedom in Christ is not the right to do what we want, but the ability to do what we ought. See, our freedom in Christ is different than what the world sees. Doesn't give us the freedom to do what we want, but the ability to do what we ought, what God has called us to do. And this is what the Galatians find themselves wrestling with. They have freedom in Christ, but these Judaizers or these agitators that have showed up from Jerusalem are putting their freedom to the test, and they're telling them that the way they have a relationship with God is to go back and to follow the law. And so Paul has been writing this letter, and he's been combating, making this really long argument of asking them, and he's making this long drawn out argument, and he comes and he asks in this verse, in verse 21, he asks them the question, "Tell me now, do you want to be under the law?" What he's saying is, do you want to be slaves? Do you want to be slaves? So that's our first point. Do you really want to be slaves? So he says, do you want to be under the law? Do you not listen to the law? Okay. So do you really want to be slaves? And let me tell you, if you were to go to a Bible college, and so one of the problems that we see here is we see Paul using an interpretive method that you would not want to normally use to interpret scripture. If you use Paul's interpretation method here elsewhere in scripture, it would get you in trouble, okay? Any other hermeneutics professor would cringe if you were to take this type of interpretive method. And so sometimes we look at Paul's interpretation method here and we try to apply it to other scripture, and it gets us in trouble, and we come up with kind of bad theology here. But because Paul is actually under the influence of the Spirit, it works. But when we try it, typically we make a mess of it, okay? But he's saying, do you want to be slaves? And so he's using this example. He's going back using this Old Testament example. And he says, do you want to be slaves? And he says, but do you listen to the law? And he's being a bit of a smart aleck, because he says you want to go, you want to come under the law, but you really don't actually adhere to the law. And then he uses this example of Hagar, but he doesn't necessarily call her Hagar right away. He says, hey, Abraham had two sons. Now we know Abraham actually had more than two. We know he had more than two sons, okay? He actually has more than he has a lot of he has more than actually two wives as well. He has another wife, Keturah, later on, but he has more than two sons. But for this purpose that Paul's argument, he has Ishmael and Isaac, but one of them is with the bondservant, or the slave, okay, Hagar, and one with the free woman, and that is his wife, Sarah. So if you remember the story, Sarah can't conceive, and she's an old woman, and so and in there and there can and they're conniving. Remember, barrenness in the ancient world is a shameful thing. And so not to have children, because if you can't have children, it's a shameful thing. But also, who's going to carry on your lineage? You know, who's going to carry on your name? But also, They don't have pensions in the ancient world. They don't have 401ks. They don't have retirement plans. And so the reason the Bible says that children are a blessing is your children take care of you when you're old. And they carry on the family name. So if you have lots of children, your many children help take care of you, and they raise the flocks, and they take care of you when you're older. And so if you don't have children, and you're in trouble later on in life because your body breaks down, and you're kind of destitute, and there's no one to take care of your flocks or to take care of you when you get older. And so they decide, hey, she says, Abraham, I want you to sleep with my maidservant. Now, men, this is a bad idea. Don't listen to your wife if she tells you to do this thing. It will backfire on you. Don't listen to her, okay? What if she tells you this? You might want to be like Job and say, hey, you speak like one of the foolish women. She may not like you at that moment, but I'm guaranteeing you, it will be one of the wiser things you say in life, okay? But so he goes along with this, thinking this is a good idea. It becomes a problem. Okay. But anyway, but they go along with this. It causes a major problem. Sarah, Hagar, begins to mock Sarah, because now she has a son, and it becomes a problem. Well, eventually, Sarah becomes pregnant, and th there's a rivalry there, and it creates problems and tensions. Well, eventually Sarah tells, what does she tell Abraham? Hey, you got to kick this woman out. And then now you have jealousy and you have a rivalry going on. So she tells Abraham, hey, you have to kick this woman out. So could you imagine, hey, Abraham, you can go sleep with this woman so you can have a child and have a son. And now eventually she's coming back. Hey, I don't like this woman. I regret telling you to sleep with this woman, have a son. Now I want you to kick this woman out and go. She's got to go live somewhere else. I mean, that's got to be awkward. Not only, but that's your son. You imagine that? Now you have to go kick your son out. I go tell him to live somewhere else. I mean, just you imagine the tension and the awkwardness and the difficulty that Abraham is under here, that this would have to take place. And so he but Paul is using this example here. And so you have Hagar, and Hagar is she is the symbolism of this old covenant, of the Old Testament, and of slavery. And not only is this, but also of Ishmael. And but it's the idea that it's led of the it's an act of the flesh. It's the act of human intervention. It's something that they have tried to do in their own abilities. And but then Paul goes on to contrast it. He says, but this verse 23 talks about the son of the bondwoman according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman is through the promise. So then he contrasts Sarah. Sarah is really the Sarah, she's really the symbol of the new covenant and freedom in Christ. And this is really led of the Spirit and the promise. And so he's using both of these women to contrast the old covenant, the law, and the new covenant in Christ. And so he's using this allegory. And so he's using these two symbols to highlight this. And he's saying, hey, do you really want to go back and be under the old covenant? And he's going verse 24. He says, hey, not verse 20, but he says Isaac is the son of the promise, verse 22. Memories. And so he says, do you really want to be under this? And he's going on, and he's saying, hey, if he is an example, think about, he's saying, hey, Galatians, you may be Gentiles, you may not have been Jews, but what you're trying to do is you're trying to go back and have a relationship with God and doing it all the way. It would be like me telling you to try to get to a location using old directions, except the problem is using those old directions is there was a bridge on those old directions, except the bridge is no longer there. And since the bridge is no longer there, you can't get there now. So you have no way of getting there because the bridge is gone. There's a new way of getting there. So these agitators or these Judaizers, they're coming and they're telling these Galatians, hey, in order to have a relationship with God, you have to adhere to the Old Testament law. And Paul's saying, hey, that is an old way of trying to have a relationship with God, and there's a new way of doing it, and the old way has been superseded, and the old way doesn't work anymore. So he's saying, but Paul's saying, not only does it didn't really work all that well back then. Look at the Old Testament. It's example after example after example of Israel failing to please God. First, goes to our next point. Paul says, choose freedom. Paul says, choose freedom. Verse 24, Paul tells the Galatians that this is, he tells them, hey, this is interpretation is allegorical, okay? He's outright, he says, this is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants. One is proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. So, I mean, which is important. I'm glad he tells them that this is, he's allegorically speaking. Otherwise, this would be kind of a weird way to interpret it. So it's helpful that he tells them. But now he continues to build on this idea of Hagar and Sarah being symbols. Verse 25. Now this is Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So again, Hagar is symbolic of Sinai and the law and slavery. Now, it's interesting. I don't know why up until I went through Exodus for the longest time, I thought it's interesting. Paul connects Sinai to here to Arabia, but Mount Sinai is actually, I think, in Egypt, in modern Egypt here today. And so I always thought it was in Arabia because of scripture, but actually Mount Sinai is in modern Egypt today. But back then it was considered in Arabia, but today it would be in modern Egypt. Just because, you know, borders shift over time. But back then, it wouldn't be in Arabia. But Paul's point is that that Hagar is, it's slavery. And so, because it couldn't produce the freedom. For the time in the Old Testament, the law at its giving was not a bad thing, okay? Paul's not necessarily that the giving of the law is bad, okay? So I don't want you to think that the giving of the law at the time was bad. And if you go over to Romans, Paul said that the law was a tutor. It showed us its sinfulness. Really, what it was doing, it was setting up, the law was setting us up, showing us our need for Jesus, okay? It showed us that we needed a Savior. It showed us our sinfulness. It showed us how to have a relationship with God and the need for that relationship with God. So it's helpful to read. If you're going to read Galatians, go read Romans with it at the same time, and it will help you understand it. But so the law in itself isn't necessarily bad, but it just couldn't accomplish what it was supposed to. It could fix, again, you could fix your relationship. You could go make a sacrifice and you could be forgiven, but you're only forgiven for that point. As soon as you walked out, and if you sinned right away, then you actually had to go back and make that. You had to make a sacrifice right away. So it didn't necessarily solve that once and for all thing. And so he says, Hagar is symbolic of the law and the slavery that came along with it. But Sarah is symbolic of that new covenant and that freedom in Christ. So, and he's saying, choose freedom. Galatians, choose freedom. Don't go back and try to adhere to those old things. Stop trying to do those old things. And then he goes on and he quotes Isaiah 54, where it talks about Sarah's barrenness and how God blessed her. But it also goes on to talk about how in the exile, in 586, and after that, how a barren woman, when they come back from exile, that they will have even more children. And why return to barrenness? The point is, why return to barrenness when God has blessed you with plenty? And so the point, you know, what Paul's saying is, why go back to old things when God is blessed? Well, but God has blessed you with goodness and plentiness. For us as Christians, here's the practical point. Why go back to those old things when God has brought us out of them? Why go back to the old things that were hindrances to us? That God has delivered us from, that God has brought us out. You know, we talk about God has brought us a mighty long ways. God has brought us out of these things. God has delivered us from these things. God has, you know, brought us out, right? You know, he's done these, he's got us out of these things. We sang that song. We watched that video where God had delivered these people out of these drugs. Why go back to those old things if God has brought us out? He's brought us to a better life. Why go back to those things? Choose freedom, right? Why go back to those old things? They were a hindrance to us, to its slavery. I was just talking to someone this week. They were in a marriage relationship, very abusive, and just not like physically, very like if any way that you could think of this marriage relationship, and I'm all for trying to work out. You know, I believe that God hates divorce, but I also think that there's times when marriages need to be dissolved. An abuse it is one of them, all right? And this person, if you could imagine any way to abuse this person, abuse this person. They abuse them physically, they abuse them mentally, they abuse them spiritually. Come to find out, they abuse them sexually. And like I said, any way that this any form of abuse that could have been done, this person did to this other person, okay? They've been divorced for 2 years. Now this person, other person, is found out that, well, this other person did all these other things for me, and I kind of miss it. Now they're trying to come back to this other person, and they're saying, well, God hates divorce. Maybe we should get back together. And I'm like, okay, so you've been living a better life. And you've been experiencing all these things. Are you sure that you want to go back? You've lived a better life. You've not been abused. You've not had these things. Your mental health has been so much better. Why would you want to go back? Well, you know, God said he hates divorce, but you've already been divorced. You've experienced this freedom. Why would you go back to this? Well, they said they're going to be better. I know, but they're already manipulating, telling you that God told them that, you know, he's using spiritual manipulation. Are you sure you want to go back? And the person is just, again, they're wanting to exchange their freedom to go back into slavery because that's what they know. It's what's comfortable to them. And I'm like, don't exchange your freedom to go back to slavery because that's what you know. Because sometimes that's why we go back into slavery, because it's what we know, it's what we're comfortable with. Don't exchange freedom just for comfort or what we know. Sometimes it's not even that we like slavery, it's just what we're comfortable with. That's just what someone told us what we should do. Don't do that. But I love what, and I think this is what we really miss, what Paul is saying here, but I love what Paul does here. Brings us to our third point this morning. Paul says, get rid of the agitators in your midst. Or if I could contemporize this, get rid of the agitators in your life. Verse 30. Verse 30, he says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What Paul is saying is get rid of them. He's giving the Galatians permission to cast out the agitators. He's telling them, get rid of them. Throw them out of your church. They've caused you so much problems. They've caused you all of this problems. They've caused you all of this. They've told you that you have to adhere to these Jewish food customs. They've told you that you have to adhere to all these dates on the calendar. They've told you that you have to be circumcised, and they've told you that you have to do all these things, and you have to do all these practices, and you have to become Jewish, and you have to do all of these things. But essentially, you've had to become slaves. And guess what? You don't have to do these things because Christ died on a cross, and you are free, and you don't have to do these things. Choose freedom. And actually, in the process of choose freedom, throw them out of your midst because they've been a huge problem for you. And that's what we should do. When we have people who are going to come in our midst and cause problems and cause us to go back into slavery, throw them out. Get rid of them. You don't need these type of people in your life. There come a time when you can witness to them. But when they're causing you to go back into those old habits and those old ways, get rid of them for that time, okay? The Galatian believers are the children of the promise, and so are we. Therefore, we are free in Christ. We're children of the promise. The Galatians were children of the promise. We're children of the promise. Therefore, we are free in Christ. We're not slaves. We're free in Christ. Believers in Christ are persecuted and harassed because of the freedom. Agitators want us to return to slavery. One of the reasons that Paul even talked about, we'll talked about this, is that he talked about that, I think it's in Acts, he says that they came and spied out their freedom. Even he talks about it earlier in Galatians, that they spied out their freedom and it caused them problems. They spied out their freedom. They didn't like that. They didn't like their freedom. They want them to practice the law. And so when people see your freedom, they see you're living a better life. They see you doing different things. You know, sometimes people don't want to see you prosper. They don't want to. So a good friend wants to see you do well, right? Even if they're not doing well, they want to see you do well because they're a good friend. Okay. Doesn't matter if they're not doing well, but a good friend wants to see you do well. But if they're not a friend, they don't want to see you do well. Beware of people who don't want to see you do well. Okay. So when people don't want to see you do well, that's a problem. So people who are agitators, people who are disruptors in your life, they want to see you return to slavery. They want to see you kind of return to that old life. I remember I was talking to someone. They stopped drinking, and they were someone who really struggled with alcohol. They were someone who one beer was never enough. One drink was never enough. If they had one, they were going to have 10. So you know what happened if they had 10? They were like blackout drunk, falling over, like they were like driving on the wrong side of the road. They were driving through lights, you know, it was just a really bad situation. Like they were getting DUIs and they were like crashing into things. Like just it was like this is someone who just they shouldn't drink, period, right? So they stopped drinking. So their friends would be like, "Oh, you're such a killjoy. You, why are you doing this? You know, I thought we were friends. You know, we should. Why do you come around if you won't drink? Like, what kind of friends are these people? Like, you know this person. You know the kind of person. You know what they're going to do if they drink. But yet they will come. Like, they will sit there and badger this person. Well, they badgered this person up one night where they had one drink. Well, one drink turned into like 12 drinks. Well, guess what? They wrapped a tree around a They wrapped their car around a tree, and then they were like, "Well, you know, they shouldn't have drank. You're the one who badgered them to drink because they're agitators and disruptors, and because they didn't want to see them prosper. They wanted to see them go back to slavery. Guess what? Well, when they ended up spending time in the workhouse." And when they actually had to go back to rehab, then these people were nowhere to be found. These weren't friends. They just wanted to see them go back into slavery, and they were nowhere to be found. But it was those people who stood with them before, who came back around, and they loved on them. And so again, those agitators in your life, get rid of them, throw them out, and don't feel bad about it. Don't even feel guilty about it at all. So put them out. Don't even feel bad about it. Paul tells the Galatians to excommunicate the agitators from their midst. Okay. Excommunicate just means to throw out. Okay. And you know, and he's not even feeling bad about it. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. He says, hey, Galatians, we are not of Hagar, we are not of the law. We are free in Christ. We are children of the promise. And you know, he's really setting the Galatians up for what's about to come. Really, all of Galatians, he's really telling them, hey, get rid of these agitators. Then he's going to set them up for everything that's coming in 5 and 6. He's going to tell them to walk in the Spirit, and he's going to talk to them about the fruits of the Spirit, and he's really setting them up for all of that. But he's got to convince them, hey, don't be slaves, choose freedom, and then get rid of the agitators in the midst. So it brings us to our big idea this morning. Christ died so that you could freely serve him. Here's the thing. True freedom can only be found in Jesus Christ. A lot of times we think we can find freedom all kinds of other ways, okay? We think we can find freedom if we stop drinking, or if we can give up drugs, or if we can just will our way to do certain things. And you can find a lot of freedom if you do these, you know, if you give up drugs or alcohol, or if you will your certain things, you'll find a level of freedom. But true freedom can only be found in Jesus Christ. Okay. But we have freedom not to serve ourselves, but to serve God. Okay. Our freedom is not to serve ourselves, but to serve God. Okay, so when we find out that freedom, it's not to serve ourselves. Okay, it's not about us, it's about God. So my question for you is, have you found freedom in Christ? Have you found freedom in Christ? Maybe you're still wrestling with some things. Okay. Maybe you're still wrestling a few things. But if not, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Maybe there's still some things that you're getting pulled back into. But you know Jesus died on the cross. You know that there's some things that you're holding on to. That there's just some of the agitators are pulling you back, you know, every now and then. Get rid of them. Because Christ died for you that you could freely serve him. So choose freedom. Because you are free. God has called you to be free. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for freedom. I thank you for the freedom that Christ paid for on a cross. I thank you for the freedom that is available to us. And God, I ask that you just open the door for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that those agitators in our life, God, that you give us the boldness and encouragement to move them, just for us to basically evict them out of our lives, get them out of our lives, God. I pray that we choose freedom, that we walk in freedom, that we choose to serve you wholeheartedly, unabashedly. And God, that we would serve you just wholeheartedly, 100%, sold out. And God, that we are freedom in Christ. We would serve you and serve others, and we'd be on fire, God. And God, I ask that you just bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.